Okay, all right. Well, we're going to finish Genesis 19 tonight by the grace of God. We've been reading through this chapter when Lot receives his visit, and we've learned quite a number of things. We learned that God is serious about what goes on down here, and the Lord really is concerned about what we do down here. Sometimes we think that the Lord isn't concerned or isn't watching about the way we, you know, live our lives and lead our lives, but he really is concerned about us. We're made in his image, and he watches out. And here there were some things going on, and the Lord sent angels to visit this place, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we saw what happened a few weeks ago, that the angels came to Lot, and they met him in the gate of the city. And when he brought them home to have fellowship with them and to prepare a meal for them, that the men of the city, the men of Sodom, came, and they wanted to commit sodomy with those angels. And we saw the judgment was brought upon those men, at least in that very night. It says in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, this referring to the two angels. They were in the shape of men that night. And they pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. These are the men of Sodom now were smitten with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And we saw now that the angels are going to prepare to do the work that God has them to do. Verse 12. And now they're back inside the house, and the men, these are the angels appearing as men. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any beside? Beside whom? Well, beside the daughters he had just mentioned in verse 8. Lot's two daughters were living at home with him, and he had spoken about his daughters, and they lived there. And so now the angels are inquiring, do you have any here in this city beside these two daughters that live at home? Do you have, they say, hast thou here any besides, verse 12, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now God is serious about dealing with sin. The Bible speaks about the Lord as being long-suffering. Praise God, he is. But there is a point where he draws the curtain, and he brings judgment down. And now, for this particular city, judgment is to come. And so he's giving Lot, the Lord, through his angels, are giving Lot the opportunity to escape this judgment. And we're going to see why later he does this. But notice the offer that's made. To those of us who know God and get revelations from God, mostly the scriptures, that's how we get our revelations. But here in the Old Testament, we see Lot getting direct revelation through an angel. Notice how God gives an opportunity for mercy and for escape, and wants to use Lot as a vessel to bring the truth to these other people. He says, there, go to your son-in-law, go to your sons, go to your daughters. Whoever you know in this city, bring them out of this place. The offer is made. Lot has one evening to do his work. You know, you often wonder, you ever wonder, what if God told you tomorrow was judgment day? I mean, here it is about 8 o'clock at night. And if God said, tomorrow, I'm winding it all up, it's finished tomorrow. What would you do? How would you live the next 24 hours, knowing tomorrow was the day of judgment? How would you live them? Would you live them a little differently than maybe you ordinarily live them? Would you run out and tell people that judgment is coming? Would you tell them that before judgment comes, they have an opportunity for mercy and grace and to escape judgment and to flee into the arms of the Savior, Jesus Christ? I think we would, wouldn't we? All right, now here's the way God would have us to approach it. Why not live every day like that? Because we don't know what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow may be judgment day. Tomorrow may be the day that God winds up the age of grace. And so, you know, Lot had to be encouraged and given a 24-hour period, but he would have us to have wisdom. The Lord would have us to have wisdom and to number our days with wisdom, Moses told us in Psalm 90. To apply wisdom to our days. Remember, our life is nothing more than a summation of day after day after day. And the Lord would have us to live each day this way. Okay, well, now Lot's got the message. So he's going to go out and he's going to do what probably every one of us in this room would do. We'd go out and we'd tell our loved ones. So now Lot's going to go out and he's going to do it. Verse 14, and Lot went out and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. And he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. That's a good message. He told the truth. Judgment is coming. Escape. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. What will we do if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape. And so Lot brings forth faithfully the message that probably he's never given anyone in this family before. Probably from the time he left Abraham, I don't know how many years ago, and he took off from Abraham and he moved to the east and then he pitched south and then he moved south and he moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably he's never spoken about the Lord this way and never talked about the great and mighty and powerful God that he learned through Uncle Abraham. And now he's giving witness and testimony of his God. And boy, he knows the truth. Those people probably realize where Lot came from. And they probably realize the man that he knew, Uncle Abraham. And they know Abraham's a man of God. I'm sure Lot revered Uncle Abraham and talked about what a man he was. A man of God, a man that loved God, a man that built altars, a man that prayed, a man that had a hold of God's heart. And now Lot brings forth the message. And the response is found at the end of verse 14. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He seemed as one that mocked. Why is that? What happened? Why didn't they believe? You know what happened? The same problem that happens. See, Lot is given here as a picture of a Christian who stopped walking with God. He is no longer walking with God. They talk about a backslidden Christian. You know how easy it is to get backslidden? You don't have to go backwards to get backslidden. All you got to do is stop walking with the Lord. Why? The Lord, Jesus, walks every day in the Spirit. Jesus is always on the move looking for souls to save. Jesus is not sitting somewhere in a chair resting. Jesus is on the move. The Spirit of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, willing to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's on the move, and we need to walk in the Spirit and walk with Jesus. And when you just stop, you get backslidden because the Lord just moves right on ahead of you. That's all it takes. You don't have to go backwards. All you got to do is stop moving with the Lord. Stop walking with the Lord. And Lot has stopped walking with the Lord. And you know what happens when we stop walking with the Lord? We lose the holiness that we need. The only way we can be holy is being close to the Lord. He's holy, and his holiness rubs off on us. And when we get away from the Lord, and the Lord gets ahead of us, and we're not staying up with him anymore, then the world gets on us. And we're not holy anymore. And then all of a sudden, the way we look to the world, and the way we smell to the world, and the way we behave to the world is like the world and of the world, and our witness no longer is effective. We've lost our effective witness because now all of a sudden our works and our lifestyle don't line up with the words coming out of our mouth. And the works and the words are out of sync. And it's funny. It's like a joke. And they're laughing at Lot, like one that mocked. And what, are you kidding me? You? You're telling us about the Lord? You, the one who left the place where the Lord was in the promised land? You who left the altar? You who came down here to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Sin City, to Las Vegas, to San Francisco, to live among these people, and not only live among them, but to adopt their customs, not only adopt their customs, but become a politician down here? You? You're going to tell us about the Lord? You hypocrite. And they laughed at him. And he lost his witness entirely. And these are the people closest to him. And he has no effective witness with the people closest to him. Folks, those are the people we should have the greatest witness to. Folks, they know us better than anyone. My family knew how I lived for 39 years before I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. They knew me. My father used to kid all the time. He said, I know you like a book, son. He knew the way I would respond to a situation. He knew the words that would come out of my mouth. He knew the anger and the way I would fly off the handle. He knew everything about me. He'd been watching it for years. Now, where can the testimony be any stronger than when Jesus Christ comes in and changes a life? People who meet you on the street, they can't see any difference because they have no point of reference. But the people you live with, these are the people you ought to have the most powerful testimony to, because Jesus can change you from what you were, and you can behold you're a new creature in Christ. And all those problems that plagued you before, now the Holy Spirit moves in with the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness, and a new creature is born. And what is this all about? Well, you're so different. And Lot has lost the testimony with the people that he ought to have the greatest testimony to his own family. And he looked as one that mocked unto them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul speaking to a young disciple in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When we get there, we'll look at verse 16. We'll back up, we'll even look at verse 14. Because Paul is making some points to Timothy. He tells him, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know the gift we have? The gift of grace. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the love of our Savior. In verse 13 he told him, give attention to reading. Don't neglect the gift. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, as we begin to read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, and we don't neglect that gift that God has given us. You know the sad thing? Lot is a picture of a Christian who's been given a gift by God, the precious gift of the robe of Jesus Christ to salvation. This is a robe that he ought to put on, and he ought to wear it with pleasure, beaming, and giving praises to his God and saying, look how God's robed me. Look what God's done for me. And here's what he did. He took that very robe and he folded it up and put it in a box and he stuck it in a closet somewhere. And he neglected the gift that God had given him. And so what? And now it doesn't appear to anybody. The change that God's done in his life doesn't appear to anyone. And he tells him in verse 16, he said, Timothy, notice this. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to save yourself and that you're responsible for your salvation by your good works. What he's saying is, you're saving, you're preserving that which God has done for you, the gift that he's given you. You're saving it, you're preserving it. And it's not only going to make a difference in your life, and the people that hear you will make a difference in their life. People don't like hypocrisy. They don't like it when the words don't line up with the works. When a person says something and does something else. The yardstick should be applied to ourselves. Notice what he said very carefully in that 16th verse. Take heed, now watch it. Take heed, A, unto thyself. That's the first thing you take heed to. B, and unto the doctrine. Yeah, the doctrine is important, but it's secondary to taking heed to yourself. Sometimes what we want to do in Christianity is we want to get heady with our knowledge of the Bible. And we want to take heed to the doctrine, but we want to neglect applying it to ourselves. And Paul says, no, the first thing you do is take heed unto yourself. Make sure you apply these things in your life. You and I do not need to know any more Bible. I'll bet we could close the book tonight and not learn one new thing, and we have enough to keep us living right the rest of our lives. God's given us enough. But are we taking heed to ourselves? And Lot didn't do that. Lot was not like Timothy. And he didn't take heed to himself. And so when he came forth with the message, he couldn't save those around him. They mocked at him. They took no heed to what he said because he didn't take enough heed to it to apply it to himself. Why would anyone else listen to what we're asking them to do if we're not doing it ourselves? Christianity is wonderful. It ought to change our lives. It ought to change the places where we go. We don't go to the same places anymore. One of the places we come that we never went before was church. I never went to church before. I avoided it like the plague. You could drag me maybe twice a year into church, Easter and Christmas. And under the pretense that someone, if there was a family gathering there, and most of the time I skipped that. Now all of a sudden we love the church house. Why? That's where Jesus is. He's building his church. We want to be where he is. Changes the place where we go. Changes the way that we speak. We no longer use the old language. I don't blaspheme the name of God, take the Lord's name in vain anymore, but we did before we were saved. And as we take heed to ourselves and we allow that to work on ourselves, it makes great impact on those around us. But Lot, he fell away from those things. He walked away from the precious gift. He didn't take heed unto the gift that was given him. He neglected the gift that was in him. So we go back to Genesis 19 and we see the effect of neglecting the precious gift. He loses his own family. So what happens in verse 15? And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. And they said, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Notice Lot. He knows judgment is coming this day. And when the morning arose, the angels had to hasten and awaken him, saying, arise. He's sleeping. He's sleeping. It's judgment day. And he's sleeping. Awake, thou that sleepest, Paul told the Corinthians. Awake to righteousness. And he's asleep at the wheel. It's judgment day. He should be out street preaching in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's asleep at the wheel. And not only that, now he's awake and he's in his house and he's going about his daily activities. Probably brewing some coffee, going to sit down, going to read the morning paper. And he's lingering in verse 16. Judgment's coming. You fool, you're going to get caught in it yourself. And so the Lord being merciful to him, they had to take him by the hand and they had to bring him forth and set him without the gate of the city. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's a great verse, I like that. You know, one of the problems is in our life, we like the plains. You know, we like that nice level living. And of course, the Lord is spoken of as being on Mount Zion. He died on Mount Calvary. He now resides in the Mount. He gave the law on Mount Sinai. And what the Lord would have us to do is to be looking up and ascending the mount the rest of our life. The Lord would like to elevate us from the valley he found us in. He doesn't want us in the plain. Back here in the valley. He wants us to be climbing the mount the rest of our life and ascending it spiritually and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he tells him, escape to the mountain, get up, lest thou be consumed. Lot's response, 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. That's true. You see God's mercy and grace on display here for a person who obviously, to any of us reading this passage, does not deserve it. Now, of course, that's a picture of any of us. None of us deserve the mercy and grace of our God. The mercy and grace is the unmerited favor given to undeserving sinners that none of us could earn in the first place. And so we can appreciate that. But what will we do in return for it? I mean, we should be so thankful, a heart of thanksgiving, that all we want to do is get closer to that God on the mountain that gave us the mercy and grace in the first place. And Lot's saying, notice what he says, now that you've given me grace and you've given me mercy, end of verse 19, I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. He doesn't want to get up the mount. Why? Well, you know, maybe it's a rough climb. Maybe it takes discipline to be a disciple. It's a little too rough, Lot says. So he says, verse 20, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live? And now notice, in other words, I want to just stay in the valley here And okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to judge. Can I find another valley where you're not judging? Where you haven't, where hasn't done enough sin yet to make you judge it yet? In other words, I'm going to get out of Vegas and San Francisco, but it's okay if I move to L.A. or Chicago, some other place where there's a lot of iniquity going on, but, you know, at least you're not going to judge them yet. And notice the mercy of God. Verse 21, he said unto him, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zor. Zor means small. It means little. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he had said back in verse 20. Is this not a little one? Can I escape to a little city? Okay, so the Lord says yes, but you know what? A little city doesn't have the fullness of the blessing. God would like us to abound in his blessings. He doesn't want to give us just a little out of what he has. He says, my Savior, Jesus Christ, will provide all the blessings according to his riches and glory. He'd like to give a great amount to us. And yet sometimes we're willing, like Lot, to settle for just a small amount, for just a little bit. You can take those seats. There's no one sitting there. I just put that Bible there. And so you see Lot, you see sometimes he's like we are as Christians in that we're still beggars, even though we have the opportunity to get the riches of God's grace to us. And we're willing to take just a little bit rather than come to the Lord in prayer. You know, it was said, Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And James repeated that. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you. And instead, so often, we're saying, no, we'll just find, can we just go to this little place over here? I don't want any more from you, Lord. And the Lord just wants to abound in blessings to us. And so Lot runs off to this small little city. Notice the grace of God. He lets him go to that little city. But notice one other thing he said. This is verse 22. He says, haste thee, this is the Lord speaking, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. What's that all about? You know what that's a picture of? That is a picture of the assurance that you have of salvation. Did you notice God was going to bring judgment on the city? And he said, I cannot bring judgment on the city as long as you're still in within the borders of it. I cannot do anything as long as thou art thither. Do you know one of the reasons Armageddon's not going to come? We're here. The Lord can't bring Armageddon as long as we are here. The Lord cannot bring the four horsemen of the apocalypse that you read of in Revelation chapter 6 as long as we, the church, are here. He cannot do anything until we escape thither and he takes us to heaven. There's no possible way. When you hear about these wars and these rumors of wars going on and you wonder, is this it? It's not it, folks. It's just a shadow of things to come. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars in the last day. But God cannot do anything until we escape thither. And until he takes us out in the rapture, he cannot bring judgment down on this earth. We are the salt of the earth. Not the light of the world. We're that too. But they're two different things. The world is the people down here, and we are light to them. But the earth is the physical planet, and salt preserves the planet, and as long as we're on it, God cannot bring the incredible judgments he's going to bring on this planet until we are taken off of it. And when he does, and the salt has lost its savor, and it's gone, this earth is going to, it says, reel to and fro and stagger like a drunkard as the earthquakes and the natural disasters hit this earth that they have no concept of. The mighty great earthquake that's a Richter 10 that's going to hit the entire planet. And all the mountains are going to fall and the cities are going to be broken up simultaneously. But God will not and cannot do it. He says, I cannot. Verse 22, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. And the Lord cannot bring his judgment. What a blessing. What a blessing. The assurance that we have of salvation. Lot is as backslidden as a Christian can be, and God cannot bring judgment upon him. If you've been saved, if there's been a time in your life when you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as a sinner, you got down as a sinner and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you've taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are part of his body, and he cannot bring judgment upon you. You are saved from the judgment. He took it all at Calvary. He said, it is finished. And he cannot do anything in terms of judgment. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You cannot lose your salvation, and you cannot be judged. Lot is the perfect picture of this. Lot is as backslidden a Christian as you'll ever get, and Lot is saved. And we learn that reading 2 Peter, that righteous man vexed his righteous soul walking amongst them every day. Lot was a saved Christian in some place where he ought not to have been, and God could not bring judgment upon him. Our God is faithful. We may not be, but our God is faithful. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. So now we continue in verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now the Lord bringing judgment here, bringing fire and brimstone upon this city. Now it's interesting, when they go to this city today and they're destroyed, but when they go to the region, it's the region around the Dead Sea. And I think we've looked at it a few times here. When you look at the Mediterranean Sea and you look at the land of Israel here and you find the Jordan River coming out of the Sea of Galilee, you come to an area down here called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a unique area in that it is the lowest place on planet Earth where there's a body of water. It is 1,300 feet below sea level. 1,300 feet. 13 is the number of rebellion. And this is an area. And these cities were in this area here. This area, the Dead Sea, is surrounded by all kinds of minerals, salt and calcium and bromine. And the sea itself is called the Dead Sea because absolutely nothing can live in it. Nothing lives in that sea. There are no life forms whatsoever. It's 24% salt solution. Now, that's amazing because the ocean's only 3% salt. And you know that'll kill you if you drink that. And there are some animals that can live in the ocean, obviously, but nothing lives in the Dead Sea, not bacteria, not protoplasms, not protozoa, not anything. Everything, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. And God brought judgment upon that area. And all the salt that in that area and the brimstone, they dig down there, and they really can't even find many ruins. Some ruins have been found in that area. But he overthrew all these cities and the inhabitants of these of the plain and everything which grew upon the ground. And there he's killing the vegetation too with the fire and the brimstone. Now this is a picture of the judgment that is yet to come, as we read about in Revelation chapter 20. This is just one small example of what the Lord is going to do on the final judgment day when all stand before him, the small and the great. And we saw those words earlier in the chapter about the people that were smote, both the small and the great. Verse 11, and they smote the men that at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. These are the examples of the type of people that are going to be raised for the judgment in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 12, he's talking about in verse 11 about the great white throne and talking about the Lord sitting on it. And it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And of course, what's going to happen at this particular judgment, the books will be opened to the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, the small and great, were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And here, the brimstone of the lake of fire is what they're being cast into. The liquid lake that they're going to be cast into. That's the second death. This is a picture of that judgment here, just a very small picture. Our God is so faithful in giving us pictures, true pictures of what's going to happen in the future, lest we forget. These things are written as an example unto us that nobody should live that way in the future. And yet so many turn and neglect the pure writings of the scriptures here. Now notice what happens also in this particular chapter, 19. Luke 17, pick it up in verse 22. And Jesus, he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. You know, the Christ is there and the Christ is there. Now Jesus Christ has already come. So if anybody tries to tell you, go see the Christ, they're trying to get you to see the Antichrist, and he's warning you. He says, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, when he comes back, you're not going to miss him. Every eye shall see him. Every eye shall behold him. Verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, that's Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's curious. He's telling you what the last days are going to be like. People are going to be preoccupied with the pleasures of the flesh, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And today we have marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and eating and drinking, and it's the pleasures of the flesh. And he says when people get like this, when they're so preoccupied with themselves and fleshy pleasures rather than anything spiritual at all or anything to do about God, he said that's going to be the time when judgment comes. Has there ever been a generation like today's generation that is so self-absorbed, so self-indulgent? I mean, even in the way that the size they want the seats in an airline, we want them this big and we want this kind of food. Just the most absurd things. The pleasures of the flesh and no place for God. He said, judgment's going to come at a time like that. And then he said this in verse 31. In that day, well, what day is this? Well, verse 30, the day when the Son of Man is revealed, the day when judgment comes. In that day, verse 31, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise return not back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. When judgment comes, nothing to fool around with. When judgment comes, flee to the mountain. When judgment comes, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't turn back and look the other way. Now, why would that be? Because he mentioned it one day to a young man in Matthew. I'm going to see if I can find that for you. When he was telling a young man about turning back and looking. And he said, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he says, is not fit for the kingdom of God. And what happens is this, is once we get going for God and we get our eyes on the Lord and we follow the Lord, what happens is our eyes reveal where our heart is. If the eye be single, then thy heart is full of light and thy whole body is full of light. And what she was revealing as she turned back was her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Tony Bennett, I left my heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. I turned right back. That's where her heart was. And she's revealing, I don't know where Mr. Bennett is, but I'm just saying that's where her heart was. And it revealed her heart. She still loved that place. And you know what? God's a God of the heart. And judgment doesn't come based on what happens on the outside. Judgment comes based on what we do on the inside. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Why did Lot get saved? Because a long time ago his heart had gotten right with God, even though on the outward there was no show of it. And here this woman trying to run along with him, trying to pretend on the outside, her heart still revealed her inner character, and judgment came to her. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. It's the heart of the issue, folks. God's a God of the heart. Where's your heart? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. He'll do his part. He'll come in. He's knocking. But have you opened? Have you let him in? That's the key to escaping the judgment to come. Go back to Genesis 19. She revealed her heart. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife in the day of judgment. It's your heart. It's your heart that matters. Verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Do you remember that, where he prayed for these people back in the 18th chapter? When the Lord had visited Abram at the tent. They were over here in the plains. And the Lord and the angels started going in this direction because they wanted to work their way down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham walked over with them for a while. And then he stopped right there and he interceded in prayer. And he said, Lord, please, before thou goest to judge, the judge of all the earth, if there are 50 righteous people, spare the city. And God said, I'll spare it if I can find as many as 10 righteous people. Now think about that. You got Lot and his wife. There's two. You got two daughters. There's four. You got two other daughters and two sons-in-laws. There's eight. If he just could have gotten two more people in that city and won them to Jesus Christ, won them to God, and won all his daughters and his sons-in-laws, he could have spared the whole city. He lost two of his sons-in-law, lost two of his daughters, lost his wife. Only three people was he able to lead to the Lord, and he didn't lead himself to the Lord, Abraham did. But his two daughters, his two youngest daughters, and for all we know, they may have been under the age of accountability. They may have been spared by the mercy and grace of God because they were still living at home with him. Curious. Sad. What a sad testimony. But Abram had come, and he stood before the Lord, and he prayed and interceded for that city. And now what happens back in Genesis 19 and in verse 27, now Abram gets up in the morning and he goes to that very place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace, and judgment had come. And it was too late. It was too late. Now I wonder what went through Abraham's mind. As he saw that place judged, he wondered, what about my nephew? Was he ever really, truly a Christian? All I can see now is judgment from a distance. I wonder if he really knew the Lord. I wonder if he really meant it when he was 14 years old and I led him in the sinner's prayer, and then he got away from me as a teenager and he went that way, and Abraham wasn't sure at that point. All he saw was judgment. How many of us have been in that situation? You know, sometimes we wonder. Some people close to us who claim to take Christ as their Savior, and we wonder, are they caught up in the judgment or aren't they? Well, don't give up, folks. Continue to pray. Be like Abraham. Pray. But you know, the thing is, the great contrast is, here's Abraham. He's living in a tent, staying close to God. There's Lot, living in a big fancy palace, far from God. What's happened? Lot has lost everything. But he's been saved, yet so as by fire. And Abraham, he still has all his works around him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a judgment for unbelievers, but there's also a judgment for believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we're told, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, you can put yourself in there, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See, it's how we go about living our Christian life, how we build upon the foundation. What's the foundation? Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We've taken Christ as a Christian, but how are we going to build on that foundation? If any man, verse 12, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, well, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day the day of the Lord shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, two groups, gold, precious stone, silver, wood, hay, stubble. When fire goes over gold or precious stones or silver, they come through the fire and they remain. But when wood or hay or stubble goes through fire, it's burnt up. Lot had a big, huge palace made of wood, hay, and stubble. Abraham had a little tiny tent made of some precious stones and gold and silver. Judgments come. Abraham still has all his. Lot has nothing left to show for it. See? Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Oh, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there's nothing left of his Christian life to show. It's all burned up in the fire of judgment. Turn back to Genesis 19. I wish the story ended there. Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. You know what that means? I have a feeling that Abraham prayed more for Lot than Lot prayed for himself. You know what happens? You know what I notice? When I notice a Christian starting to drift from God, and you see it happen, their prayer life dries up entirely. They don't even pray for themselves anymore. They just give up entirely. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They jump into bed. They hop out of bed. They don't even consider getting down on their knees and praying. I can't imagine. I go to bed. I like to pray before I get into bed. I like to pray when I get out of bed. I want to spend time talking to them. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what you did for me this day. Thank you, Lord, when I wake up for another day, another opportunity to get to know you better, to love you more. And Lot didn't even pray for himself, but God heard Abraham's prayers. And that's why, folks, we need to be praying not just for us so that we can grow in grace and knowledge, but for those around us so that we can restore a brother who maybe has fallen like Lot. So let's continue the saga of Lot, verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. You know what? He couldn't take it in Zoar anymore. So finally, he's starting to turn a little bit. And his two daughters went with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now, well, he's making a little progress, but then he's going sideways as he goes into a cave. God doesn't want us to live our Christian life in a cave. He doesn't believe in monks. He believes having us in the world as lights in the world. And so while he's up there, not doing exactly what God would have him to do. Verse 31, sin's going to come. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. I mean, girls down here getting married. And come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And the Bible warns us over and over in Proverbs that it will pervert our judgment if we get drunk. And here he is drunk, his judgment's perverted. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, and the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ami, and the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, these particular tribes, the Moabites and the Ammonites, are going to be trouble for the people of God, the children of Israel, for many, many centuries to come, because the fruit of sin, Jesus said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And here is corruption and sin and perversion, and it's going to bear evil fruit. And what we sow, we reap. And Lot had sowed now a lifetime. the latter half of his life, of walking away from God and walking away from the precepts of God and getting away from the altar and getting away from the things that God had done and getting into the world and letting the world be a part of him and his children. And now his children are living after the manner of the world. And what you're going to bring forth now is another generation that's going to fall further and further away from God. Folks, it's the story of the United States of America. You go back to when this nation started and we had people like Abraham Lincoln, and people like George Washington that were committed born-again Christians. And then what happened? As their children got a little more worldly, and their children got more worldly, we've fallen into a pagan society today that is so far from God, you can't tell. It's like walking in the midst of a concrete jungle. You may as well be in the deepest, darkest, remotest parts of Africa. You have people bowing down to the strangest religion, like totem poles. You have people pierced all over the place. They have tattoos all over their body, just like you would find back in the National Geographic specials at the turn of the century in the 1900s. What's happened? You either get back to the Bible or you're back to the jungle. Here they are living in a cave and living like the beasts of the field and bringing forth the fruit of sin and bringing forth people that will plague God's people. And today God's people are plagued by the pagans who want to push us out of every part of society. That's okay. We don't mind. We're going to love them. We're going to turn the cheek. We're going to overcome evil with good because we have Jesus Christ and we have a great gift in us and we want to stay like Abraham and stay close to the Lord. You know, Lot is an interesting picture. Go toward the back of your Bible. I want to stop you at two places. 1 John and then Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. Lot was a man who had left his first love. And when you leave that love, Jesus said you'll either love God or mammon. And he loved the world. And John warns us in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, and the lust of the eyes, looking for members of the opposite sex, and the pride of life, the high, sophisticated, educated, scientific society, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. And there's Abraham by his tent. And he still possesses the precious stones and the gold and the silver that he's won by staying close to the Lord. Now we're in the last days, and if you read the book of Revelation sometime, you read chapters 2 and 3, and Jesus gives seven letters to seven churches. And if you've ever studied them, it's a picture of the church age over the 2,000 years that the Lord's given it to us. And look at the last church age, chapter 3 and verse 14, the last age of the church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, out of my mouth. And thou sayest, I am rich, Sodom and Gomorrah, increased with goods, Sodom and Gomorrah. I have need of nothing. And thou knowest that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, and I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What's the gold tried in the fire? Right here, the precious word of God that's been tried through the fire of the ages as this book has come through after century of despots trying to destroy it. And he says you want to get the white raiment that you can be clothed with the gold of the fire and have the spiritual riches. But the Laodiceans had turned from all that. And I often wondered about that. Laodicean is an interesting word. It's two words. It's Lao, which is laity, and that's people. And decia is the same word you get decision from. And this is a church where the people decide. They no longer ask God's counsel anymore. And what would you have us to do? What's thy will, Father? It's we'll decide our will rather than yours. Jesus, me first, and you second. And the Laodiceans, and I often wondered, and I think Lot is a picture of the Laodicean age. The word Lot means to be concealed. And you know what? Lot was like an undercover Christian. His Christianity was concealed. Nobody could see it. And the Laodicean Christians were like that today. And I have a feeling that Lot stands for Laodicean of the Old Testament. And that's what he's a picture of. He's a picture of a carnal Christian that loves the world. And he's neither hot nor cold. He's not hot for the Lord and he's not cold against sin like he should be. He's just lukewarm. He wants to go right down the middle and be a politician and compromise. But remember, when you choose the middle of the street, you're going to get hit by people going both ways. Pick a lane, folks. Which lane do you want to get in? What do you say? We get in that straight path that leadeth to life, that few be in it. And then we call out to others. Judgment day is coming. We have that opportunity. For all we know, tomorrow could be the day. How do we want to live it? Like Abraham and stand in the gap? Or do you want to be like Lot and have the works burned up behind you and me? Any questions on what we've looked at as we've seen this chapter? Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture that you've given us here of what it would be like, Lord, when our heart gets cold against you. What I pray is by your Holy Spirit, you would inflame every one of our hearts with a desire to love you and to come to the gold that's tried in the fire, that you'd clothe us with white raiment, that we could be spiritually rich, and as Abraham, we could pray for those around us. Lord, help us to build upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, Lord, and help us to lead others to thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.